We come today to the final sermon in the current series on relationships, their risk, their potential. And the subject today is, can the original match be rekindled? My text is from the 30th chapter of the book of Proverbs, verses 18 and 19, if you'd like to follow them along with me, on page 572. Three things are too wonderful for me. Four I do not understand: the way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a maiden. And my text is that final statement: who can understand the ways of a man with a maid? Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. Let me begin by sharing with you two things that I recently read. First from Mary Bell Morgan in her book, The Electric Woman. She talks about her marriage to her husband, Charlie. She did not have a good model of marriage growing up in her home, and her observations of many of the marriages around her did not offer much promise. So she says this: when I met Charles, I just knew that my dreams would come true. He had all of the qualities I was looking for in a husband. We never had an argument. We never had a communication barrier. Everything was perfect. And then we got married. There is no perfection in any human relationship. And then Ann Mara Lindbergh says this: the pure relationship, how beautiful it is, how easily it is damaged or weighed down with irrelevances. Just life itself, the accumulations of life and time, how inevitably the perfect unity is invaded. The relationship changes. It becomes complicated. The original relationship was very beautiful. Its self-enclosed perfection wore the freshness of a spring morning. But there is also the dead weight accumulation, a coating of false values, habits, and burdens which blight life. It is this smothering coat, she writes, that needs constantly to be stripped off. You see, the writer of the book of Proverbs was right on target when he said, who can understand the ways of a man with a maid? He was speaking about the ups and downs of relationships. I guess more words have been written about love and romance and marriage and relationships than any other subject, and it's easy to understand why, because that's where the great potential of life is to be found. That's where the hurts of life are, as well as the happiness. Marriage is the most intense form of human fellowship. It is life in an exaggerated mood. The joys seem better than they are. The aggravations, the angers seem worse than they are. It should not surprise any of us that a large percentage of the most violent of crimes in our society have their rootage in domestic violence. Marriage for many is a roller coaster of emotions, a never-ending series of highs and lows. It is either the clash of egos or the rapture of love at its best, but never, or at least rarely, a quiet evening of contentment in one another's company. Sometimes people just get weary of each other. The constant anger, the lack of affirmation, the failure to stroke, to touch, to be tender. A man needs a woman's support and her affirmation. She needs to feel that she shares his life in a significant fashion and to know some tenderness. Bad habits of communications grow up, and they grow distant, and before they know it, a marriage is a tired friendship. Charles Allen put it this way: marriage is a glorious expectation, but a serious risk. And today we renew in an annual service of worship in this church our marriage vows. It's a fitting day to ask the question, can the original match be rekindled? If the spark has failed and faded, if the zest is no longer there, if the love once shared is changing, what can be done? Can anything be done? And the answer, of course, is yes. But only if both parties to the relationships are willing to work. And I would have to say in all candor that in this society of ours, it's very, very difficult to have and to maintain a good marriage. It's difficult because operative in our society is a strong assertion of individual rights, and marriage is basically a shared relationship. If any party to a marriage has the idea or the attitude, what's in it for me? It's almost guaranteed to fail. There is also the hidden currents of acquiescence that makes divorce too easy, both socially and legally. There is no community consensus today that says, hold on, stay married. This breakdown is bad. And then there is the subtle but unspoken reality that says to anyone who is having a problem, get out. Don't bother about seeking a way through. You know that song Paul Simon wrote, 50 ways to leave your lover. You just slip out the back jack, make a new plan, stand. You don't need to be coy, Roy. Just get yourself free. That's where many are. Now, I don't want to assign anybody to a relationship forever that has become mutually destructive. I don't believe God desires that for you, for me, or for anyone. But I'll tell you, there is too much of a tendency today to find a way out rather than to seek a way through. Edgar Guest said, when you are up against a trouble, meet it squarely face to face. Lift your chin and set your shoulder, plant your feet and take a brace. When it's vain to try and dodge it, do the best that you can do. You may fail, but you may conquer. See it through. And that's the alternative I offer you today. See it through. For the original match can be rekindled, and here's how. First, ask yourself the question, when it was good, what made it good? This is remembering, recalling your first love and the freshness and vitality of it. So often when I ask a couple that question when they're having difficulty, one of them will say, well, it was never good, preacher. I tell you, it strains all my capacities for credibility. I marry a lot of people. And I have, in 25 years, not had to drag anybody kicking and screaming into this sanctuary to marry. It strains credibility to think that two people would stand before God, witnesses, family, and friends, and get married when it was never good. And you know the reason they say it's never good? Because it justifies what they've already decided to do, and because they are now seeing the beginning of their marriage through the chaos of the troubled now. Now, when marriage is at its best, and when relationships are at their best, they're headed somewhere. That's why a relationship that isn't headed anywhere, boys and girls, will die of its own inertia. There has to be some objective, and that objective is marriage. That's how God meant it to be. But when relationships are at their best, at least three things are operative. They are attentive to one another. They spend time together. They are inseparable. They affirm one another. They're not only lovers, but sweethearts and friends. Attentiveness. And then they are communicating with one another. You wrote notes. You made phone calls. You sent flowers. You spent hours just talking to one another, just sharing each other's company. Do you remember any of that? Communication is a very complicated process. An expert in communication has said that there are at least six transactions involved in any communication. I bumped into one of my dearest friends just before the service. We stood there nose to nose communicating one another. The experts say that six things were happening, at least six things. What you mean to say, what you actually say, what the other person hears, what they think they hear, what the other person says about what you said, what you think the other person said about what you were saying. You see, it gets very complicated. And you put two people nose to nose in the exhilarating challenge of being married to one another, and the complication takes on a new dimension. You know, you ought to stand with me on Sunday morning at that door as I try to communicate one central basic truth to all of you in a sermon. People come out and say, "Thank God you said that." I didn't say that. You know, but you see, the task of communication is very complicated. You would think in a chain of command like the Marine Corps that a colonel could issue an order in writing and that it would get where it was going unencumbered. Listen to this. The colonel called in his executive officer, and here I'm quoting. "Tomorrow evening at approximately 2,000 hours, Halley's Comet will be visible in this area, an event which occurs only once every 75 years. Have the men fall out in the battalion area in fatigues, and I will explain this rare phenomenon to them. In case of rain, we will not be able to see anything, so assemble the men in the theater, and I will show them films of it." That's pretty clear, isn't it? The executive officer calls the company commander in, hands him this written order. "By the order of the colonel, tomorrow at 2,000 hours, Halley's Comet will appear above the battalion area. If it rains, fall the men out in fatigues, then march to the theater where the rare phenomenon will take place, something which occurs only once every 75 years. The company commander calls in the lieutenant and says, "By order of the colonel, in fatigues at 2,000 hours tomorrow evening, the phenomenal Halley's Comet will appear in the theater. In case of rain in the battalion area, the colonel will give another order, something which occurs once every 75 years. The lieutenant got the sergeant in and said, "Tomorrow at 2,000 hours, the colonel in fatigues will appear in the theater with Halley's Comet, something which happens every 75 years. If it rains, the colonel will order the comet into the battalion area." Now it's down to the grassroots where the sergeant is eyeball to eyeball with the squad. "When it rains tomorrow at 2,000 hours, the phenomenal 75-year-old General Halley, accompanied by the colonel, will drive his comet through the battalion area in fatigues." You see, communication is a very, very complicated transaction. A relationship at its best is attentive, communicative, and then there is tenderness. Good old-fashioned tenderness and cuddling, touching. Can you remember anything like that? You know, we almost resist the showing of tender feelings. And I think we men have difficulty there. And I believe that our society has retarded the emotional capacity of many men by saying, "Men don't cry. Why not? There's nothing weak about weeping." I saw one of life's simple little transactions the other day that's one of the factors in retarding men emotionally. I was in a home and a mother spanked a little boy. He it wasn't child abuse, friends. He needed spanking. He really did. He needed spanking. And when she spanked him, she said, "Now you be a man. Be a man. Don't you cry." What do you mean, don't cry? When you apply a paddle to one's fanny, the upper end of the anatomy needs to yell about it. You see. And this little boy was getting a message that's very bad. men don't cry. Real men don't cry. Tenderness. Tenderness. And you lady folk, lady persons, I don't know what to call a woman today. You know. God gave you an innate, intuitive capacity for tenderness, and you can teach the man in your life a lot about that. Tenderness. I hate to admit it, but I went to see Rocky IV, and I loved it. I loved it. When he floored that Russian, I was ready to volunteer for foreign service. I sometimes go to the movies on Friday at my day off, and I always go to what I call the redneck hour. It's at 2 o'clock, and the movie only costs $2. And there's a grand collection of truck drivers, and God only knows who, and I'm amongst them there. And $2, and we're ready to watch the movie. Well, in Rocky IV, there was a very tender moment when Paulie, you know who Paulie is, the brother-in-law, unshaven, obese, crude, as they are moving toward the ring and the match is being fought in Russia, in a very emotional moment, Paulie says to Rocky, if I could be anybody, I'd want to be you. And friends, I tell you, there wasn't a dry eye in the place. I longed my handkerchief to a half a dozen people. That's what I'm talking about. In the midst of life, be tender. And a relationship that is at its best is attentive, communicative, and tender. The second question to ask yourself after you have determined what was it like at its best is to ask, what went wrong? What went wrong? Be honest about what went wrong. And friends, I will tell you that the condition of your marriage this morning is the responsibility of the two of you. There are no innocent parties in a marriage. What went wrong? A recognized marriage expert, a family therapist, was asked the question, to what do you attribute the breakup of so many marriages today? And you know what he said? Most marriages die of neglect, and I agree. We all hunger for a relationship that satisfies, and we have a responsibility to build a strong relationship with our marriage partner. And I can tell you that 9 times out of 10, when a marriage is broken, it's because something important was neglected. Neglect. I have dealt with couples who hadn't been out to dinner in 12 years. Well, how could that be? Neglect. There is research that indicates that the man who is kissed in the morning is more successful, lives longer, and makes more money. That's true. Neglect. His blood pressure is lower, too. We take too much for granted. A wedding is an event. A marriage is an achievement. And you move from an event to an achievement by hard work. And that means you don't neglect the things that are prior and vital to the relationship. Now, let me give you a typical scene that takes place, I guess, multi-millions of times a day as couples who have been married a long time and have fallen into very destructive patterns. Here's a young woman at home all day with the children, and her husband finally comes home. And let me pick it up there. I don't expect my husband's nostrils to flare whenever the hem of my skirt brushes his knee. I don't even expect him to quiver when I scratch his back. But I have the uncomfortable feeling, if I greeted him at the door stark, raving, naked, he would tell me that I had lipstick on my teeth. Now, she's talking about neglect. What I object to most is that unless one counts the sparkling, one-sided conversations I carry on with the dog, the cryptic remarks I address to the washing machine, and my chats with dial a prayer, I spend 10 hours of every day virtually incommunicado. By evening, I am sobbingly eager to be recognized as the gay, witty person I really am and to have some conversation. And her husband comes in and he sits behind the sports page. And she says, "How was your day? Did you have a good lunch? I'm having the roof reshingled with gold-plated clamshells. The TV repairman is madly in love with me, and we are running off together next Wednesday morning, right after I get home from Weight Watchers. Talk to me," I shrieked. He stared at me as if I had asked him to shave his legs. "I have been talking to you, and all you've done is gone, You haven't heard a word I've said." "Why, I've heard everything you've said. By the way, you have lipstick on your teeth." Neglect. Neglect. Well, what can we do? After recalling what it was at its best, after asking what went wrong, what can we do? Let me give you five quick suggestions. Be attractive. Keep yourself fit. Visual attractiveness is very important. Be aware. Be sensitive to one another's needs. Try to say something complimentary and filled with praise to the person you love the most every day. Be accepting. There are things about your husband, your wife, that they couldn't change if they tried. God made them that way. A shy person is always going to be shy. An extrovert is always going to be an extrovert. An overachiever is always going to be working hard to achieve and be setting goals. Be accepting. Be affirming. Everybody needs some little act of grace, some assurances of love, some stroking every day. You know, one of the most depressing things I ever read was about Napoleon in exile on the Isle of St. Helena, shut away from all the people he had known, in utter disgrace after having been the emperor of his nation and a great military leader. One of the last things he said before he died was this: "I should like very much to know whether Herr Bauer ever learned how I made good." Who was he talking about? He was talking about one of his early school teachers who put him down. And all of his life, Napoleon had carried in his heart the wound of that slight. Who knows the historical implications of that slight? Be affirming. And then finally, be answering always to God. Our marriages need to be rooted in some higher values, some values that never age. A real marriage has three parties to it: husband, wife, and Jesus Christ. It is important that we walk hand in hand with one another, but it's very important that both of us put our hands into the hands of Christ. Let His truth be your guide. Let His values be your values. It's never anywhere more true that Christ is made the sure foundation than in a marriage. E. Stanley Jones, the great Methodist Christian, said this: "Unless religion be at home in the house, no amount of religion in the temple can save us. The real test of your marriage is the kind of religion you practice with each other." Let us pray.
As we pray, our Father, we remember that love is patient and is kind. Love is never arrogant, never rude. Love does not seek its own way. Love is not puffed up. Love never rejoices in evil, but always gives thanks for good. Love never fails. There's no end to its loyalty, no fading of its hope. And when all else has vanished, faith, hope, and love remain. But the greatest of them all is love. As we stand here today to renew our vows to each other, help us to make love our aim in marriage. For love is the best way of them all. Amen.